Good morning. My name's Michael Colley, and I'm a member of this congregation. As you know, we're currently working through the entire book of Daniel in a sermon series, and this is chapter 3 today. Hands up if you have read the book of Daniel in one sitting. It's only short, it only takes an hour. And I'd love you to do it before next week's sermon. It's just a fantastic book. Great thing about getting to preach is that you have an excuse to read the Bible. And it's just a fabulous book. So please take an hour and 20 minutes to read it before next week's sermon. And I'd also like to recommend this book by Andrew Reid. It's on sale in the foyer. It's terrific. At St. Alfred's, we believe that God speaks to us when we read the Bible. So let us pray now with great expectation. Father, speak to us. Father, feed us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit might equip us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. When was the last time you made a leap of faith? When was the last time you bravely stepped out in faith? While in Mongolia recently, I needed to cross a highway. Nothing had prepared me for the chaos on the roads in Ulaanbaatar, where I rode in taxis with white knuckles and closed eyes. Contemplating the peak hour traffic, I looked left and right to find a strategic place to cross, but I found none. There were no crossings, no lights. But I did see a group of girls preparing to cross, so I ran to join them. A gap appeared in the city-bound traffic, and we dashed to the centre of the road. So far, so good. There were three lanes of traffic rushing behind me, and there was another three lanes separating me from my destination. I searched for a gap in the traffic, but as far as I could see, there was none. Then suddenly, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed that the girls, in unison, were making their move. No way! The stream of traffic was unbroken and continued to surge towards us. But yes, they were leaning forward, their right feet had left the ground, and they were stepping into the path of the oncoming traffic. My pulse raced, my eyes bulged, my mouth went dry. They were going to abandon me in the middle of the road. I don't want to die alone. In faith, I leapt forward and fell in behind my human shield, and miraculously, the traffic stopped and we reached the other side. And as I mounted the opposite curb, my gaze met that of an elderly man who was quaking with laughter at my expense. A big, hairy foreigner cowering behind a bevy of schoolgirls. Did I say leap of faith? I did, didn't I? I said leap of faith. This was not, of course, a leap of faith. It was a leap of fear. Like someone leaping from a burning building, I was moving from a greater risk to a lesser risk. A leap of fear is moving from danger to safety. A leap of faith is something else altogether. A leap of faith is moving from safety to danger. See how well I have assimilated into our faithless and fearful society. I call fear faith, and I call faith fear. How have we come to this? Rather than fear God, we fear being unfashionable. We are conditioned by fear. We are driven by fear. We act in fear. while believing we act in faith. We have been deceived. We have been tamed. A leap of faith is moving from lesser risk to greater risk. Where there is no risk, there is no faith. Where there is no risk, there is no need for God. So when was the last time I made a leap of faith? It could have been in 1980. I was at university. Our class had finished and someone asked me, "So what do you believe?" The room fell silent. Every head turned and every eye was on me. I had waited 3.5 years for this opportunity. My pulse raced. My eyes bulged. My mouth went dry. And I made a deal with the Holy Spirit. I prayed, "I'll open my mouth, but the rest is up to you." God showed up. And 20 minutes later, I was still being plied with questions. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. We have no idea what it looks like, but I tried drawing it, and it looks quite grotesque and anorexic. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges and magistrates and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that the king had set up. Complete conformity. Disobedience is unthinkable. And at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor serve the image of gold you have set up." Hadn't these guys been saved by Daniel's magnanimous gesture in last week's episode? Possibly. Were they grateful? No. Were they resentful and conniving? Yes. And what's the big deal about bowing down to an idol anyway? I mean, everyone is doing it. I mean, get over it. Choose your battles wisely, guys. You can have such a positive influence where you are. Don't blow it. We don't know what portions of the Hebrew scripture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had access to, but they could probably remember this little bit from Exodus. See if you recognize it. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at Babylon? According to Daniel chapter 1, God had delivered the people of Judah into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Why did God do that? According to Jeremiah, it's because they are incurable idolaters. These are the words that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to the other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, and will burn and not be quenched. Ouch! Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew exactly why they were in Babylon. And they had decided that they weren't going to make the same mistake as their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is it true that you have not served my gods or worshipped the image of God I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately to a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? In one corner we have Nebuchadnezzar, his satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials. And the horn players, and the flute players, and the zither players, and the lyre players, and the harp players, and the pipe players, and all kinds of musicians, and all the peoples, nations, men of every language. And let's not forget the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers. And in the other corner, we have three youths living in a pagan city, in a strange land. Their people have been defeated. Their land has been plundered. Their God has been humiliated. They have resisted 3 years of brainwashing. They have been betrayed by their colleagues. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up. It's not clear whether these Jewish youths believed in life after death. They certainly don't appeal to such a hope here. What makes them so confident? And where was their God when Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege to Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. And the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up the three musketeers, and these men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. But look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. God shows up, and we recognize him immediately. He does not extinguish the flames. He does not remove them from the barbie. The God who chooses to live among men dwelt with the three friends in the midst of the flames. Who was the fourth figure? Emmanuel. God is with us. Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and called them out. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. The faithful are vindicated. But is Nebuchadnezzar convinced? Sort of. Does the king become a God-fearer? Not really. He'll get over it. The church in China is emerging from persecution only to be confronted by the perils of prosperity. Christian ideas are being officially encouraged and nurtured, cultivated, but only in order that they might be controlled and harnessed. Chinese Christians are facing impossible dilemmas. While I was in China recently, a Christian leader said to me, "We are finding Daniel more useful than Paul at the moment. Let's find out why." If you still think that loyalty, integrity, and compassion will protect you from betrayal and persecution, you haven't been paying attention. Loyalty, integrity, and compassion are always in favor with God, but you'll find that the virtues of the faithful fell in and out of favor in the Babylonian court. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became more successful, they also became more visible and vulnerable. The higher they rose, the more they were resented by their rivals. They had acquired enemies. The virtues of the faithful will also fall in and out of favor in your workplace. The virtues of the faithful will also fall in and out of favor in your marriage. Daniel teaches us to seek God's favor and not the gratitude of men. Remember in chapter 1, Daniel, instead of hurling the offending dish of food in the face of the palace guard, Daniel proposed a dietary test, remember? By doing so, he initiated a friendship. He opened up a space in which God could act. Daniel took a risk and made God the protagonist. And by making God the hero, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to resist oppression and the pressure to conform. If there is no risk, there is no need for God. Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference? Then make God the hero. 2 years before we left Argentina, my best friend asked me if I'd be godfather to their newborn daughter. I was uneasy. I hesitated. Would we be around to see her debut, her graduation, her marriage? Our friendship demanded frankness. Yet how was I to raise the unmentionable? I didn't have to. Reuben said to me, "We know that you won't be around forever, but we want you to be godfather anyway." Each time my goddaughter calls me Padrino, I am reminded of her father's reckless generosity. A friendship where no one counts the cost is a space in which God can work. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not seek death, but neither did they shirk it. They weren't looking for trouble. Trouble went looking for them. Christians needn't look for trouble. Trouble will find them sooner or later. The question is whether trouble will find you faithful or fearful. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find you praying? Choose your battles carefully. Surround yourself with faithful friends and ask yourself, what is at stake, my honour or God's honour? You notice how Daniel and his mates are flavour of the month one moment and vilified the next? And we see how easy an absolute monarch is outwitted, manoeuvred and manipulated. A king could be excused for being insecure, paranoid and capricious. Be careful where you put your trust. Only God is reliable. Only God is trustworthy. God gives us no guarantees that he will rescue us from suffering, but he does guarantee that he will be there with us. So why do we read the book of Daniel? We read the book of Daniel in order to be Christ-like. We read the book of Daniel to be like Jesus. We know that Jesus read the book of Daniel. We know that Jesus drew meaning and assurance from the book of Daniel. When you read Daniel this week in one sitting, I'd like you to try and read it and imagine how Jesus would have read the book of Daniel. Where was Jesus, I wonder, when he first read about the everlasting kingdom that will never pass away? How old was Jesus when he read for the first time of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven? On the night he was betrayed, Jesus prayed. At Gethsemane, I see the Son of Man knowing fear, preparing to go to a God-forsaken place. Jesus experienced fear. He feared being misunderstood. He feared for his disciples, cowards and traitors to the last man. He knew fear but was not conditioned by it, just as he knew temptation but was not tempted. So also he knew fear yet was fearless. And here on the Mount of Olives, we see a member of the Trinity, God incarnate, choosing to go to a God-forsaken place. For this purpose, God became man. Jesus went to the cross armed with this assurance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we need not defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Jesus paraphrased these verses when he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. God lives among men. God saves. God is sovereign. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, deliver us from evil. Amen.